Turn with me now, please, to Acts chapter 6. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 7 especially. Acts chapter 6. And let's hear God's word. Now, in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists, because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And the saying pleased the whole multitude. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. Then the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. And a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. We'll stop our reading there, and we ask that God may bless the reading, hearing, and preaching of His Word today. Now, this is going to be more of a kind of topical sermon today, not so much expository or exegetical, because of the occasion we have today. Now, I want to mention to you that the word deacon is a borrow word from Greek. The Greek word behind it, and you will be able to tell easily that it's a borrow word, is diakonos, or in modern pronunciation, diakonos, but you can hear deacon in there. And it means a servant, a servant. A deacon is a servant of the congregation. And that's why I've entitled this sermon, Servants of the Church. So we see here three things that I picked up. The first is the beginning of this office, and we also will want to note that we see elsewhere in Scripture the continuing of this office. It is not a temporary office, such as that of prophet or apostle, and some would say evangelist, at least in the sense that the New Testament has of evangelists. So the starting and continuing of deacons. Secondly, we'll talk about the qualification of deacons. And for this, I'll be going to 1 Timothy 3 for a few moments. And then lastly, we'll look at the work of deacons, what they're supposed to do. All right, so first of all, here in our text is the first example of deacons. Now, they fulfill an office that in many ways is like that of the Levites in the Old Testament. They were set up here, we see them called to assist the elders and the apostles in their work in building up the congregation. Now, it was a particular delegated part of the work, but it is part of the work they are given to do in caring for the congregation. Caring for the physical needs, caring for the mercy needs, the sorts of things that we are called upon to do, one for another. And the deacons were called to lead in this. Now, it might be thought, well, the really important thing is the spiritual. And we have this tendency to think this way, as did people back in Roman and Greek times. All that really matters is the spiritual. The rest is inconsequential. Let me remind you, brothers and sisters, that Jesus did not come merely as a spirit. He came in the flesh. He was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. He rose the third day from the grave. He ascended into heaven. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. And some of you will recognize those words. They're not original. They go back to like the second century. In any case, Jesus came in the flesh, was resurrected in the flesh. The body is important to Jesus as well. We're not merely interested, nor is God in Jesus Christ, in saving the soul. He is interested in saving us entirely. And that the resurrection body and soul shall be restored together, made perfect in holiness, made perfect physically, and resurrected to a life that never ends, that has no sin, that has no consequences of sin. This is our joy. This is what should make the Sabbath day so delightful to us. Because we look back each week to the Sabbath, to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And because Jesus' own resurrection is that which, as I mentioned in prayer, has established and guarantees our resurrection, we have a future aspect. Each week, as we have the Sabbath day, we look forward to our own perfection and holiness, our own everlasting life, our own sinless, glorified, resurrected life. So, there was controversy in our denomination 150 or more years ago over whether we should have deacons or not. There were some who argued that it was a temporary office. Others argued that it was a permanent office. And the argument got kind of hot sometimes. Now, it didn't tear apart the whole denomination, but it did some congregations. Back in the 1870s, in Northwood, south of here, there were two RP congregations. There'd been one, the Miami RP Church in Northwood, but it divided into first and second. And I don't know which was which. One was pro-deacon, and the other was anti-deacon. Nowadays, in our denomination, we have a magazine, the Reformed Presbyterian Witness. But at that time, there were two, the Reformed Presbyterian and the Covenanter. And again, I don't remember which was which, but one of them was pro-deacon, the other was anti-deacon. And the faculty of our seminary was divided. There was one professor who was a big leader of the pro-deacon party, who was a distant relation of Judy's. And there was another who was strongly anti-deacon. And the feeling in places was so strong, the people of Judy's family were really rather anti-deacon. And so they changed the spelling of their name. The leader of the pro-deacon party spelled his last name Wilson with two L's. It's at that time, roughly, there in the 1860s, that Judy's family, her great-great-grandfather, changed the spelling of his name. Didn't want to be associated with that pro-deacon guy. And so there were two congregations in Northwood. Out of that, some people from First Church, some people from Second Church lived here in Bell Center, and they decided to compose the differences to form our church in 1877. And about 2 weeks later, the people in First and Second got together, decided this is stupid. Let's love each other. Let's be together. And they formed what was then called the United Miami Congregation in Northwood. And it existed till 1941 when they merged in with us. They were the bigger congregation, but they were out in the township. And there wasn't electricity out there then in our old building. There was electricity and central heat. And it was a brick building instead of the wooden frame one. But that's a little history of our congregation. But you see, these weren't a temporary sort of situation. In Philippians 1, verse 1, written years after these deacons were ordained and installed in Acts chapter 6, Paul greets the saints there in Philippi, which was part of Macedonia. He greets them along with their bishops and their elders. The bishops are another name for elders. So the bishops, and the deacons. And then we see it much later on as Paul, late in his life, is writing to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 8 through 13, the qualifications of deacons, what gifts they should have from God, and what character qualifications they should have. As well, it seems as though they may well be referred to in 1 Corinthians 12, 28, when Paul lists a whole bunch of different gifts, and one of them is the gift of helps. and there are many commentators who believe that this is referring to deacons. Now, I already got ahead of myself in my outline. The name of the office deacon comes from the Greek word diakonos, a servant or helper. Now, related is another Greek word, diakonia, meaning ministry or service, a contribution, help, support, or mission. And there is another additional verb, diakoneo, which is to serve, to wait on, to care for, to see after, to provide for. You see, these are slightly different wordings. It almost sounds like I'm reading out of a thesaurus, doesn't it? But you can see how these things are all related. So this is the starting up of this office in New Testament times. And the office of deacon continues, right? And so I am agreeing with Judy's long ago distant cousin and against the theology professor at the time in our seminary. Now, I was just talking about 1 Timothy chapter 3. Why don't we all turn there? In verses 8 through 13, Paul here has been talking about the qualifications and gifts of overseers or bishops or elders. They're called elders because of their character. They're supposed to have gravity and they're supposed to have maturity in the faith. That is why we call them elders. That's what they are. Overseer or episkopos is what they do, you see. Right? So, Paul has been writing about that in the first seven verses. He then goes to say, likewise, just like we've been talking about with elders or overseers, likewise, deacons must be reverent. That is, having a proper worshipful attitude toward God, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy for money, as they are using the finances brought in by your tithes, and some of you even more. Why, they have this money. They've got to be trustworthy with money, you see. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. That is, they must understand the Word of God and believe what it says. Now, this is a little different from that of the elders who have to have a gift of being able to teach the word and to teach these truths. The deacons have to believe them, have to believe them all, what we understand the scriptures to be teaching, but they don't have to be able to teach them. Now, they must be tested first. Let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. All right, so in the case here, Jonathan has been tested. You've seen his life. You've seen his work. And he's been through the class on leadership. He has been examined by session, not only called by you, but examined by session. And so that fits right here. Their wives must be reverent, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. And you've seen Katie's life before you. You know that she will be a help to Jonathan in his work. Let deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children, well, in this case right now, child, and their own house as well. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith which is in Jesus, in Christ Jesus. Jonathan, there's a promise to you right there. There's a promise to you. As I've gone through them, we can all see why it is that they're so necessary that deacons be this way. They have a work ahead of them, which we'll look at in a few moments, to lead you, the people of God, in serving one another's physical needs with your physical assets in a way that provides spiritual blessing, all to God's glory. Well, that leads me to talk about the work of the deacons. Let's, first of all, get rid of some false ideas of what's involved in the work of the deacon. Number one, they're not elders. They're not elders. And so they must never be a power base for people to use against the elders. They are not Roman tribunes being appointed to act against the Senate and against the consuls, thinking back to Roman Republican history. Right. Take that from a history major. All right. This happens sometimes that people will start plotting and scheming. They don't like what the session's doing. They don't like what that pastor is doing, and they start getting to the deacons to try to undermine things. And that is not the place of deacons. That is not the way for you to think of them. Secondly, sometimes people think of deacons in the Reformed churches as merely glorified accountants and handymen. Now, they do handle the money, and we want them to do so in a fiduciary way. And it is very helpful if they have some construction skills and all that to help take care of our property. But that's not all they are. And thirdly, we can sometimes slip into thinking that, well, such and such is the deacon's job. We don't need to mess with it. It's all theirs. No. No. They don't have exclusive responsibility for their job. They are given to you by God to train you up into serving one another and glorifying God in that service. Now, we see a lot of their job described well by our church constitution. In the Directory for Church Government, that's already been alluded to today. Let me read to you some things about the deacons' qualifications and duties. Those eligible to be called as deacons must be communicant members in good standing of the RP Church. They must evidence the standards of character and conduct consistent with those set down in Acts 6:3, 1 Timothy 3:8 through 13, and 1 Corinthians 12:28, all of which I've either read or alluded to. And they must be knowledgeable in and committed to the subordinate doctrinal standards of the denomination as being consistent with scriptures. Secondly, we see the duties here. They include, number one, regular attendance and participation in the meetings of the deacon board. Now that we have more than one, we can have a board. Number two, they are to meet jointly with the session periodically for prayer, evaluation, and growth in their respective ministries. Number three, they're to maintain an active ministry of mercy, such as leading the congregation in discerning and ministering to needs such as local needs of individuals and institutions, national and international needs, then gathering and distribution of funds, training the congregation. You see, they have a teaching function. They have an authoritative teaching function as deacons. Training the congregation in the use of the members' gifts in the ministry of mercy, and then finally helping the congregation evaluate requests for funds by organizations outside the denomination. It might be that you will get a request for money or for time or for help of other sorts from something that's not Reformed Presbyterian. All right. So you want to know, well, should I be giving to them? You can ask the deacons. All right. They are supposed to be and will be helpful to you in that. Now, further, they are to maintain an active ministry of stewardship, such as A, overseeing the work of the treasurer, B, appointing a finance committee as needed, and they can do that, including some of you, keeping the congregation informed at least quarterly of financial needs, securing an annual audit of all the congregation's accounts, preparing an annual budget in conjunction with the session, offering family budget counseling, teaching principles of giving, and overseeing the maintenance of property. Next, they are to develop these ministries by personal visitation, and then finally, performing other duties assigned to them by the session, congregation, or even presbytery. Now, along with duties or responsibilities, they have privileges. The Board of Deacons has no legislative or judicial power. Its work is wholly administrative, subject to the direction of the session, and sensitive to the counsel of the congregation. The regular privileges of the deacons include serving as permanent members of the Board of Deacons to which they are elected, and serving as consultative members in higher courts of the church when appointed. It used to be that synod asked each presbytery to appoint a deacon delegate to synod, and they would serve as members of synod's finance committee. And even now, deacons are sometimes asked not to show up at synod. They may, but they are asked to serve on the finance committee. In fact, some have served on the synod board of trustees. Now, we see here that the work of the deacons is a work of leading. It is a work of exemplifying, of overseeing and counseling and visiting and teaching you, the people of God, to be serving one another and to be serving those outside as well in order to glorify God. After all, this is every believer's calling, isn't it? We see this in Jesus' teaching on true greatness. You know, he who would be great among you must be a servant, and he who would be first among you must be slave of all. And we see this in Matthew 20, verses 20 through 28, and in Mark 10, verses 35 through 45. We also see this in the parable that Jesus told of the sheep and the goats in Matthew 25, verses 31 through 46. How was it that the people of God showed themselves to be just that and not merely professors? How did they show that they were really believers? How did they show that they were sheep and not goats? It was how they treated other believers. And in this way, they showed how they loved or didn't the Lord Jesus Christ. As it was done to others, it was done to Jesus. And then we see also Paul teaching about this in Galatians 5, verses 13 through 14, and there are many other such places. This is why that Paul tells us there in 1 Timothy 3 that their work is honorable. Right? We sometimes forget about that. Their work is honorable. Now, we think that about the elders. We think that about the pastor. But we tend to think, well, you know, the deacons are kind of second class. No, let's not think of them ever in that way. Their office, they who hold the office, are a great blessing. And so we should be giving thanks for the men we have who have been called by God. We might think, oh, well, we called them. Well, yeah, you did, but it's because you saw that the calling of God was upon them, and your calling was kind of God calling them through you. So pray for them and heed them as they help you help us to love one another, and as they help you, as they help us to witness for Christ before the world. May God bless this preaching of his word and bless to us the ministry of not only Jonathan, but of Greg as well. Let's now sing God's praise from Psalm 103a.